2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. That's some pretty powerful stuff. And I have had this going off in my heart for quite some time, and that's the subject of separation. Separation. The doctrine of separation. I want to share on that subject this morning, and this is very vital to your success in God's kingdom. This is very important concerning the purposes of God in your life individually and in our lives corporately. Again, that's the doctrine of separation. God says, be ye separate. Come out from among them, and I will receive you unto myself, saith the Lord. It's important today that you understand within the teaching, that's what doctrine means, it just means teaching, the teaching of separation. God is calling you out of some things, but that's not an end in and of itself, that you come out of certain things or that you quit doing certain things, but that God calls you out. And why did God call you out? To receive you unto himself. And why did he do that? To equip you and to prepare you to go forward now and make a difference in your generation. So when you talk about separation and the doctrine of separation or holiness or sanctification or things of that nature, we're not talking about now something happening in your life that you're better than anybody else or more holy than somebody else, and there's an attitude of superiority that starts to come over you and you just become religious and mean and all those kind of things. No, we're talking about something that is in the Bible. The Bible's full of sanctification. It's full of separating, and God separating his people unto himself. But we got to understand that we're being separated from something, that's the world, unto something, that's God. For what? So that he can equip us and develop us and do something in our life to make us effectual in our generation concerning the things of God. I see that the Lord is working in my heart in a sanctifying way. I see the Spirit of the Lord separating me for a higher purpose than what I've known in the past and what I've seen in the past. And I'm excited about it. I see the hand of the Lord moving in my life, and he is setting me apart. That's what the word separation means. It means set apart. Set apart. The word holy means other than. It means clean. It means pure. God is holy. His people is holy. God is working something in my life in a sanctifying way so that I can be more intimate with him, so that he can have an impact on my life to go out and be a blessing to others. I see the Lord separating Rick for a higher purpose than what he's been involved in up to this point in this ministry. And so I think it's important that he understand and that the church understand this doctrine of separation. I see God separating Lee. I see God taking Lee out of some things and bringing Lee unto himself and doing something in Lee's life that will cause him to have an effect on your lives greater than what he's had in the past and things of that nature. I see God separating Ann for a higher purpose than what we hired her for. I see members of this church being sanctified, being separated by the hand of the Lord for a higher purpose than what they dreamed or what they thought God had for their life. And so this is important that you understand what I'm about to say. I received the Lord in June of 1965 as my personal Lord and Savior. I was born again. My spirit became a new man. I was changed on the inside. My spirit was perfected. My spirit was made holy. My spirit was made righteous and truly holy. My spirit was changed by the power of God, born again, born from above, born from the Word, and born from the Spirit of God. God instantly sanctified my spirit. God delivered me, Colossians 1:13 says, God delivered me from the powers of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son. But since 1965, while God took me instantly out of the world, it's been taking years to get the world out of me. I appreciate that response. See, when you get born again, God takes you out of the world instantly. And just like He took His people, Israel, out of Egypt and sanctified them and set them apart as a holy nation unto Him, it took Him years to get Egypt out of them. That's a process. So there is a truth to instant sanctification, instantly being separated through your faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also a truth to the process of sanctification, the process of holiness, the fruit of holiness working in your life. There's a process in which God is separating us daily from certain things that are holding us back, certain things that are hindering us from fulfilling the purposes of God in our life. So, again, I think it's important that we understand this. Now, I want to just share from my heart. These are some things I wrote down that are in my heart, and I really don't want to turn this into a series. I don't want to drag this out. I just want to, like I did first service, open my heart and share the doctrine of separation and some of the things that I've seen over the years that happen when a church starts to emphasize holiness, sanctification, separation, and some problems that occur that we can avoid through the wisdom of God. See, there's just certain things that start to happen that have happened over and over again in the church when God tried to sanctify her, when God began to separate her, that I don't believe we need to keep repeating. We don't need to keep repeating the same mistakes that we've made for 2,000 years since the resurrection. There comes a point that we grow in the Word, we develop in our maturity, and so we're learning from the Word of God what's acceptable and unacceptable and how to live and how to walk in the Christian faith. We are learning by the Holy Spirit that confirms the Word. But listen, we can look at the church historically too and see what she's done habitually and purpose in our heart by the grace of God. We don't want to do that again. Amen. Amen. So let me give you three things quickly, and then I'll just elaborate on these as the Lord puts things on my heart. But the first one is the difference between the doctrine of separation and the doctrine of condemnation. It seems like every time God starts saying holiness and sanctification and separation, it goes from the doctrine of separation to the doctrine of condemnation. And I came up under for 15 years, not the doctrine of separation, but the doctrine of condemnation. God doesn't want to condemn us. God is not condemning us. And in Him calling us to holiness, in Him separating us for a purpose, if we can just understand that three-step process that I said in my introduction about separation from, unto, for the purpose of, we won't get caught in the condemnation mode. The condemnation mode. See, a lot of times people will begin to major on separation, major on holiness, and it becomes, instead of the doctrine of separation, listen carefully, it becomes the doctrine of isolation. God hadn't called us to isolation. God's called us to separation. And if you're not careful, you can start to see the truth about holiness, see the truth about sanctification, see the truth about separation, and instead of you separating, coming out from among them unto God for the purposes now of ministering back unto them, you want to get you a cave somewhere and a semi-automatic rifle and Vienna sausages and hide out till the Lord comes back, amen? And a lot of God's people mix this up, separation and isolation, and I mean they try to insulate their kids. They try to build a wall around their kids in which their kids even grow up, not even prepared to face the things that are out there in the world that they're going to face. And so you got to be careful not to go off into isolation, but understand the difference between isolation and separation. One of the things that happens under this first category is the spirit of a Pharisee will begin to move into a church and get into the hearts of people. And before you know it, a church that was full of love and power and mercy and grace and just loved people and understood that God called them out of the world unto Himself to go back into that world, not to live that life, but to pull people out of that life. Suddenly the spirit of a Pharisee starts to come over a church and they become self-righteous. They condescend to people. They get a better than thou attitude and I'm sanctified and I'm separated and I touch not and I smell not, see not or think not. Of course, my heart is dark and wicked if I told the truth. but I'm better than them hypocrites over there, and I'm better than them that cuss or chew or run around with them that do. And now, those of you that are not nodding your head and acting very spiritual, we may need to cast that spirit out of you, amen? Because God doesn't want us becoming Pharisees. God doesn't want us in this sanctifying process and in separating us from the world and unto Himself to now have an attitude of self-righteousness and look down on people that don't look like us, act like us, or think like us, saints. And that is a danger. That is something I've seen over and over and over and over again. The spirit of elitism can come upon a church. And now you're the elect. You're the select elect. And nobody's as holy as you, and nobody knows what you know. And before you know it, your own brothers and sisters of different persuasions, you are judgmental toward them and critical toward them, and you're putting them down. And you have an attitude in your heart even toward your brothers and sisters that don't know what you know and haven't seen what you've seen and don't have what you have. I hope they don't get what you have if what I'm talking about is what you have. Because that's not the doctrine of separation. That's not the holiness of God. That's not the purity of God. That's not the person of God in holiness. And I want to say it again, and I'm going to try to just open my heart and make some points and believe that people are listening. God is holy. God is holy. This is the Holy Bible. These are the Holy Scriptures. Holy men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit and penned this book. The church is holy. You are holy. We are to be holy. We are to come out from among them. But in the Spirit doing that, we are to never have an attitude after the flesh, saints, that is not conducive to save that which is lost or to go back out and bring with us whatever God's done in our life. Amen. The whole purpose of God sanctifying you, separating you, pulling you apart, and equipping you is so that you will have the higher power on your side and be able to be in the world but not of the world and get them out of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if we lose that, then the doctrine of separation has turned into a destructive thing instead of a constructive thing. Now, I say a lot of things at times that are for the purpose of shell shock. I don't plan that. It's a part of my nature, my character. I say things to get your attention. I say things to get you thinking. And if you want to come to church somewhere and misunderstand somebody, you found the right church if you want to. And I do believe people literally come into this building with the sole purpose of misunderstanding me. They purpose in their heart, and they can take something I say and make it say anything you want to say or twist it and all that kind of stuff. And that's happened often. It just doesn't have to happen, saints. You need to listen to me, not today, not just tomorrow if this is your home church, but you need to listen to me in a way that would give me time to clarify statements that I make that, again, are shell-shock statements so that it doesn't get twisted in your mind. How many of you know if you just read part of the Bible, you'd be dangerous? You can make this book say anything you want it to say. You can take it out of context and twist it and become destructive instead of constructive. I have seen people say, "I said when I didn't say," and think I meant when I didn't mean because they weren't paying attention. They didn't listen. And that's got to be corrected if you're going to be with us for the long haul, and you're going to have to give me time when I make some shell-shock statement not to have some knee-jerk reaction and run with it and say I said something I didn't say. Like, for instance, I've said commonly, God's using me in spite of me, not because of me. Now, that's a profound statement. That is powerful. But you can make that say something I didn't say. God's using me in spite of me, not because of me. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean holiness doesn't matter in my life. It doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. What I'm saying when I say God's using me in spite of me, not because of me, is that the anointing of God in my life cannot be merited. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I'm not doing anything after the flesh to earn or deserve the results in my life. I'm glorying in the cross. I'm glorying in the grace of God. I'm glorying in the work of Jesus. I'm lifting Jesus up and not myself. But if you don't listen, you can think I said something I didn't mean. The same thing's true about the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine of sanctification and separation. If you don't stick with some things that God is saying about holiness, you can misunderstand it and make it say something God never intended for it to mean. God is calling us to holiness. There's no doubt in my mind about it. God's calling us to separation. There's no doubt in my mind about it. God is calling us out, and God wants to walk in us and live in us. And He's saying sanctification is a part of that happening. But we can't get to the point that we think now after the flesh we can earn the presence of God and deserve after the flesh the presence of God in this place. And we sure can't allow that spirit of a Pharisee to come over us. I would rather not preach holiness. I would rather not preach sanctification and separation if it led to a spirit of Pharisee coming on your life. If it led to you thinking you're better than anybody else and that you're superior to other groups, and on it goes. Now see, you could take that and say, I said something I didn't say. I said, if it led to that, I'd rather not preach holiness. I believe it ain't going to lead to that. And I believe I have no choice. I have to preach the full counsel of God. And God is holy. And while God has called me to minister love, grace, mercy, faith, the weightier matters of the kingdom of God, the root of Jesus in your life will produce the fruit of holiness in your life, or you ain't got the root, honey. You ain't got the root. Hallelujah. Amen. I do have a caution in my heart of that spirit because I've been around it all my life, of Phariseeism, elitism, better than thou, and I detest it. And yet in detesting it, I must judge my own heart on a regular basis and make sure that doesn't come into my heart, and then I must guard this house from that spirit. I must guard this house from that spirit, and we must find the truth about holiness. We must find the truth about sanctification and separation and allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify me in a greater measure for His purposes. Sanctify the leaders and elders and deacons for a greater purpose and to fulfill the purpose of God, and sanctify our church in a greater way so that God can be glorified in the earth. Second problem, second historical fact that just causes things to get all goofed up is, when you go to preaching separation, sanctification, holiness, people begin to look to their holiness in their walk with God instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. If you're not careful and cautious and listening, you can think people are saying when they're preaching holiness that now you look to your works to be blessed. You look to your actions for the basis for your relationship with God. You look to your conduct for receiving from God, attaining anything from God. And that's a fine line that you can never cross in your understanding of the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of holiness. Saints, we can't look to our own works. If we look to ourselves and our own works, let me tell you what's going to happen to our church. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to become a very legalistic person. You're going to be tempted and yield to the temptation to get back under the law, to try to live your Christian life from the law. And a church that begins to look to the law instead of Jesus Christ and the grace of God will literally quench the Spirit of God in the midst of it. They'll become very legalistic. They'll become very ritualistic. Now we start to worship what we believe instead of the God of what we believe when we do that. We start to worship the building. We start to worship the ordinances. We start to worship the things that God has even done in our midst instead of the God who done the things in our midst. And this is a temptation that must be overcome if you want to see God separate you in a quick work like I believe is happening on the earth. I believe you got to settle it in your heart that you're saved by grace through faith, and that you receive your blessings by faith in God's grace, and that you have a relationship with God not on the basis of your conduct, but on the basis of covenant and on a basis of the blood. And that I walk with God by faith in the cool of the day. And that faith now has works, and I'll never mix the two up. I will always look to Jesus for my blessings. I'll look to Jesus for my access to God. I'll look to Jesus for my favor. I'll look to Jesus for my anointing. I look to Jesus for my wisdom. I look to Jesus for my sanctification. I look to Jesus as my righteousness. But as I do that, because He is the root of Jesse in my heart, the fruit of holiness is coming into my life. Hallelujah. By the Spirit. And I'll never get them mixed up, start looking to the fruit instead of the root in my heart. And I've seen this happen to individuals. I've seen it happen to churches. And we need to be cautious against that. We don't need to keep repeating history. We don't need to forget that it is the grace of God through simple faith that has caused the miracles. It's the grace of God through simple faith that got you saved. It's the grace of God through simple faith that gets you healed. It's the grace of God through simple faith that gets you blessed. And as soon as all that starts happening, we got to go back to Galatians 5 and we got to keep asking people, look, how'd you get saved? That's how you live. How'd you get blessed? How did God work miracles among you? Was it because everything was perfect? Was it because everything was in place? Was it because everybody was doing the right thing, thinking the right thing, saying the right thing? The answer is no. It was God's grace through faith. And so we can never get away from that. On the other hand, as we believe by grace and faith, it'd be nice to see the Holy Spirit bring more order to the house that's conducive for the Holy Ghost to explode. Does that make sense? That things may be coming into a greater order into your natural life as the doctrine of separation works in your heart. Things begin to come into more order in a church as the doctrine of separation begins to work. But what you've got to understand, what I've got to understand, is we can't look to the rituals for the power. We can't look to the ordinances. We can't look to holiness. We can't look to this or look to that for God to continue to flow and change lives and equip us and empower us to make a difference. We must continually look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And yet, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people start off on fire for God, start off looking to nothing but Jesus, start off and things start happening, and then they're tempted to look to something else. And even in sanctification and separation, I'm not separating myself unto the Lord. God is separating me unto Himself. I'm just responding. I'm not doing something different in my life now to get God to do something. That's works. That's law. I've got the Holy Spirit drawing me and separating me, and I'm responding by faith, and that's going to cause great things to happen in my life and in this house. And that's a line that can never be crossed. The third one is misunderstanding and applying the grace of God. Misunderstanding and applying the grace of God. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. See, for years, I came up under the doctrine of condemnation. And I mean, we heard about God saying, come out from among them, come out from among them. And here was the word, basically, come out from among them or God's going to burn your barley fields. Come out from among them or God's going to kill your kids. Come out from among them or God's going to slap cancer on you. Come out from among them or He's going to slap you flat of your back where you got nowhere to look but up. You better tithe or God's going to take it out in doctor bills. You better tithe or you're cursed with a curse. See, it was just the doctrine of condemnation. It was manipulation. It was legalism. It was law. And it was that dispensation of law. And I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. And I'm not free under grace now, and that's what I'm going to talk about for the remaining of this service. I'm not free under grace, though, now to disobey God. And I'm going to explain that by the grace of God somehow this morning like I did first service with some sanity. I am not cursed with a curse if I don't tithe. Jesus bore my curse, hallelujah, Galatians 3:13 says. On the other hand, I'm not real wise if I don't tithe. Tithing is a principle that's a godly principle. There's seed, time, and harvest involved. It is worshiping God. It is unto the Lord. But if I don't do it out of grace through faith, it becomes manipulative. It becomes condemning. God is not going to curse my kids and make my kids sick for any disobedience in my life. I'm not saying they might not get sick. I'm not saying things might not fall apart. I'm saying God is not going to relate with me under that administration ever again. And He's got a new covenant, a new administration. And I don't have to fear God anymore with a tormenting fear. I do not need to be afraid of God. And the New Testament revelation of the doctrine of separation is not separate or God's going to burn your barley fields. It's separate and I receive you unto myself. And in that receiving of you unto myself, I do things in your heart you can't do for yourself. I remove things out of your life you can't remove from yourself. And I work things in your heart you can't work for yourself. And in coming out from among them, God receives me because He loves me so unconditionally and He's provided such a great salvation in Jesus for me that He again does things in me I can't do in myself. And He equips me with things I can't equip myself to leave His presence now shining with His glory. Hallelujah. And for years, I sat under the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of elitism, the doctrine of Phariseeism, and everybody had that self-righteous attitude about them. And yet, saints, and yet, I knew in my heart of hearts, something's bad wrong here. God is holy and we're to be holy. God is separate and we're to be separate. God is sanctified, and all through the Old Testament, before He could explode His glory on the earth, He had to sanctify His people. He had to sanctify His people. He had to set His people apart. And so I know there's a truth here that's got to be able to be communicated without religious fear, manipulation, condemnation, isolation, elitism, a spirit of a Pharisee, and yet it is hard to find even in this hour. It's like people don't listen. You'll make statements and they'll run with it. You'll say something and they'll hear something you didn't say. The only joy I have is in this frustration is evidently Paul and all the other preachers of the Bible had this problem too. You come along and you say, God loves you unconditionally. And anybody with an ear to hear, and anybody who's hungry for God, ought to hear in that, God loves me unconditionally. So the basis of my commitment with God and to God and His commitment to me is on covenant, not on my actions. I'm going to run to God, not from God. But yet people hear that, God loves you unconditionally. Well, I guess there's no conditions in serving God. God will not impugn your sin unto you. Romans chapter 6 says that David saw the blessedness of righteousness by faith, and that God will not impute your sin to you. And the word impute means hold to your account. God will not hold your sin against you. That is a New Testament doctrine. That is the truth. You are forgiven. You are accepted in the presence of God just like you are, unconditionally. He loves you beyond measure. And yet, when you say God won't hold your sin against you, somebody sits out there and goes, well, sin don't matter then. You heard it, Gertrude. He just said sin don't matter. That's right, Elmer Thud. We're jumping and bailing ship. You say statements like, your righteousness, right out of the Bible, Isaiah 64, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Well, you heard him, see? Our righteousness don't matter. It don't matter. Righteousness don't count. Righteousness don't matter. They're preaching unrighteousness down there. Man, when I hear what I preach, I wouldn't listen to me for 10 minutes. If you were here Thursday, I shared a testimony of a chaplain that wouldn't let my tapes into the prison, and he had four major grievances with me, and all four of them were the complete opposite of what I believe and what I preach, and the person he was spewing these grievances at said, well, have you ever heard the man? And he said, no, I don't have to. It ain't no wonder the body of Christ is so goofed up, saints. Paul preached grace. Paul preached the cross. Paul preached God loves you unconditionally. Paul preached your righteousness independent of your works through simple faith. Paul preached God doesn't hold sin against you. And yet they seemingly understood, at least in the church, that that is not a license to sin. That does not undermine the doctrine of holiness and sanctification and separation, and that your actions do matter and your actions do count, saints. In Romans chapter 5, I see one of Paul's shell shock statements. Verse 20, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I wish I could elaborate on that. That'd take 2 hours to explain. The law entered that sin might abound. You know, if the law was all a lot of legalistic churches make it out to be, and if the law was the way God wanted you to relate to Him by, and if the law was the way to produce holiness, and the law was the way to produce healing, and the law was the way to produce the blessings of God, why didn't God give the law to Adam? Why didn't He give it to Enoch? Enoch walked with Him and was translated. And if the law was all that religious people make the law out to be today, why didn't God go ahead and give it to Enoch? Why didn't He give it to Noah? Why didn't He give it to Abraham? Why didn't He give it to Isaac and Jacob? You've got to ask yourself those questions if you're going to get a hold of the reality of not only you're not under law but under grace, but why? And what the purpose of the law is for. This says that the law entered in that the offense might abound. That is a difficult, shell-shocking statement. And you know what most people say when you start to even just give some simple things about the law? Like Romans 3:20 says that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you know, you talk about a shell shock statement, come along and tell people this is why God gave the law, to make sin known, to reveal sin, to cause sin to abound. You want to be in my class of rejection, stand up publicly and say God gave the law to reveal sin, to make sin known, to cause sin to abound. And then, if you want to know what it feels like to say a statement like that and then hear through the grapevine that you just said that the law makes people sin and that the law is sinful. God forbid, the law is not sinful. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is righteous. And had there been a law given that could produce life and bring life and the blessings of God and the power of God, it would have been the Mosaic law. It is perfect. It is righteous. It is holy. Problem is, we ain't. We need a Savior. And by Moses came the law, but by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. Hallelujah. By the law, the church isn't confused. The true church, we know what sin is. We can go to Moses and we can define sin. We can know what sin is. We don't have to be deceived by the philosophers of today. We don't have to be deceived by higher learning institutions that tell us what morality is and what immorality is. We've got the law of Moses. We can know what sin is by going to Moses. If you want to know what's wrong, go to Moses. If you want to be made right, you better come unto Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Moses will tell you and show you where you're wrong, Jesus, and His blood will make you right. Hallelujah. The law and grace working together. But most people won't even sit still long enough to iron all that out in their head and just run with a statement. They misunderstand or misapply what you're saying. Paul says, the law entered in that sin might abound. But look at this right here now, the second part of verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul says, the more sin you got, the greater grace is in manifestation. Where sin abounds, I mean rank sin. I mean the bad stuff. We're not talking about Joe Camel now. We're talking about sin, hallelujah. We're talking about bad, bad stuff. He said, where the worst of the worst is, grace abounds much more. Now people sit out there and they go, did you hear that, Gertrude? Where sin abounds, much more grace abounds. Well, shall we just sin the more? Then I believe we just go out here and sin more, because the more we sin, the more grace will be available to get us out of it. Stupid. When Paul says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, all he's saying is, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone back, no matter how you've fallen and how far you've fallen, God can find you where you are, and God can recover you, and God will forgive you, and God will redeem you, and God will pull you out, and God won't give you a second-rate plan. His gifts and callings are without repentance. He has not changed His mind concerning His call on your life, no matter how much you've blown it. He's not changed His mind concerning His gifts and callings in your life, no matter how fast you've run and how far you've run. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough to redeem you, yes, to forgive you, yes, to cleanse you, yes, but to recover you back onto the highway of God's best for your life, and you fulfill His will. Fulfill His will. You got no excuse. You got no excuse. You can't sit there and disqualify yourself now. Well, I've sinned too much. No, grace is much more. Well, I've gone too far, too long. No, grace is sufficient. There's much more grace than any sin you've committed to get you out of it, get you through it, over it, and on God's best highway for your life. And yet, there'll be some idiot that'll sit there and go, okay, that means I can do a timeout now for 10 years in my life and just run and live in sin, go have all my fun, and when I'm burned out and I'm through with the world and I've gotten all I can out of the world, I'll just come back and everything will be okay in the church and they'll all receive me and everything will be fine. You heard him. Do you know what one of the most hideous sins you can commit now that you've become a child of the King? Presuming on the grace of God. It's one of the most hideous things you can do in the eyes of your Father is to presume on the grace of God. What do I mean by presume on the grace of God? I'm just going to go do this and grace will be there and grace will be sufficient. You heard the man. And sin don't matter now. Having no idea the deadliness of sin. Having no idea the danger of sin. Having no idea the consequences of sin. Having no idea that your sin willful on Monday with the full intent of repeating on Friday, Friday might not come. Having no idea how sin hardens your heart. Having no idea how sin blinds your eyes and deceives you. Having no idea how sin deafens your ear to the voice of God and heightens your ear to the voice of Satan. Having no idea that sin enslaves you. And that you can't plan sin out with a presumption that you can get out down the road. It's a misapplication of the grace of God. It's a misunderstanding of His love for you. And his mercy and long-suffering. And, you know, the complications of sin are incredible. You know, I realize you don't know what's going on the inside of me when I get excited like that. I caught myself. I think it's cool that God's in charge and not me. You know what? Amen. I don't know how God's pulling this off. I don't know how He is running not only the universe and not only the church, But he's even working in the world his counsel and his divine purposes and going to bring it all together in a culmination of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which all unrighteousness will be put down. It boggles my mind how God can straighten out the screw-ups that you people are willfully doing. It boggles my mind. It's just unreal how he's working all this together and everybody's growing and everybody's changing. And yet some of you, bless your heart, you're doing a bungee jump off of a cliff without a cord tied to you. And when you hit the bottom and the grace and mercy of God is there and you're all scarred up and you're all bummed up, you come in here mad at me and God, because where was God? He's on top of the mountain where you jumped. That's where. Now climb back up the thing and get right. 1 John chapter 1 says that if we walk in darkness and we will not confess our sin, that God will not fellowship with us in that darkness. If you live in known habitual rebellion to God, God will not fellowship with you, listen, in the darkness. In the darkness. He'll still love you. And see, you sit here and you hear me say God loves you unconditionally and God will never leave or forsake you. And every bit of that's a true statement. But yet God will not fellowship with you in your darkness. You can't be smoking that dope and coming in here telling me about how God spoke to you on your highest high. He did speak to you. He said, repent. You can't be going off into these drunken stupors and come back telling me about the experiences you had in God, as if God fellowshipped with you in your drunken stupor and put his approval or condoned your drunken stupor. But you said, God's with me, and he never leaves or forsakes. He was with you. He didn't leave or forsake you. You left him, and you forsook him. But you said, he loves me unconditionally. He does. He loved you in the midst of that, and his love for you did not change. But he ain't fellowshipping with you in that unrighteousness. You can't keep shacking up and coming in here telling me how God is fellowshipping with you in your shack where you're shacking up. God ain't gonna fellowship in your shack where you're shacking up. Now, he still loves you and he's still your father and you're still his child, even as, listen to me, this is so simple. If you'll get this, it'll cause you to understand how God relates to you in sin. Those of us that have children, we understand that if our child commits a sin, commits a transgression, willfully turns on us and walks away, that's still my child and I still love him, but I will not fellowship with him in his sin. I'm not going to smoke his dope with him. I'm not going to drink his liquor with him. I ain't going to sleep with women with him. But he's still my son. I still have relationship. I still love him. I still care for him. But I ain't going to fellowship with him in his darkness. That's what God is saying to many of you. He loves you, and his love for you hadn't changed. He's not angry with you, but God hates sin. He can't help it. It's his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with God who is light, we lie, and we do not the truth. We need to repent of any darkness if we want to be in the light with God. Well, you heard him. We're not welcome here anymore. You see, no, man, you can smoke your dope and still come to church here. A shell-shock statement. You can smoke your dope and still come to church here. As a matter of fact, I'm honored that you're here. And we're blessed to have you here. I'd much rather you be here than where that dope's going to take you in the end. Because one of these days, it's going to hit you. You ain't smoking dope. You're the dope that's getting smoked. Amen. And it's going to ruin your life. It's destroying your brain. It's destroying your health. It's destroying your mind. It's destroying your friends. It's destroying your family. It's destroying your future. It is absolutely destroying your life and will suck you right into the pit itself. So I'm glad you're here because your deliverance is nigh you, honey. It's nigh you, honey. See, what people want you to do, though, is to cross that line. I love people that are bound to drugs. I love them. I want to help them. I'm not going to, in my doctrine of separation, have nothing to do with them and impugn them and put them down. And in our heart of hearts, many times, we're no better than they. And we got our addictions that we're carrying and that we're dealing with, too. But I ain't going to stand here and condone it either. And I ain't going to put you in leadership either. And I ain't going to put you in the newsletter till you repent and confess and walk out your deliverance. Hallelujah. And yet that is so important to the purposes of God, that we find that balance, that people come to our church whose lives are not what they ought to be and still feel loved and feel accepted and feel like we care and not feel like they're looked down upon or they're judged judgmentally. See, I can judge you. You're smoking your dope. That's sin. That's wrong. You're destroying your temple. You're ruining your life. I can judge that, but I ain't going to judge you. God reserves that right. I'm going to love you. I'm going to help you. See, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. What does that mean? That means that I can let those that are in sin come in here and I'm going to have the greater influence on them, not them me. That no matter how much sin's out there, I'm going to let God arise and His enemies be scattered. No matter how much we're falling short of the glory of God, I believe that the grace of God is stronger, that the love of God is stronger, that the mercy of God is stronger, and that in my presence and His presence, we're going to have the greater influence, and we're going to pull you out of darkness, not you pull us back into darkness. Hallelujah. That's what it means where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That there's more than enough grace here to sustain us, and you not pull us away, but we pull you into the kingdom of God. And God has found you today in whatever condition you're in, and He'll break the power of it and set you free. Go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Because sin abounds? Or where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you see people's thinking? See, Paul didn't just write that because he knew how people was thinking. Listen, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Paul talked a whole lot more than he wrote. Paul preached and taught, I mean, for years, every day of his life, he's preaching the gospel. Every day of his life, he was sharing Jesus. Everywhere he went, he shared Jesus. So he said a whole lot more than he even wrote. So let me tell you what was happening to Paul. He's going everywhere telling everybody, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That God's grace is enough to capture you and deliver you from what sin has brought you bound to. Doesn't matter what you, I can hear him now. Doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you. And yet, I guarantee after his meetings, people came up to him and got right in his face and say, well, if God has already forgiven us, and if he loves us unconditionally, and if where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, shall we just continue in sin then? You see that attitude? Now look at Paul's response in verse 2. God forbid. God forbid. That is strong. That's King Jimmy, but it's strong. God forbid. God forbid. In the Greek, it means, have you fallen off your horse and bumped your head? God forbid that you would misunderstand that God loves you unconditionally, and now you have no desire to have boundaries in your life. God forbid that you would hear, no matter what you've done, come to God and He'll accept you, that looses you now to go do hideous things. On a promissory note, He'll accept you down the road. God forbid that you would attend a church that loves you the way you are and go out and tell everybody that we don't care how people are. God forbid that you would come into a church and be accepted the way you are, not knowing that our intent is to accept you the way you are and the grace of God now make you what you ought to be. God forbid that you would take my lack of condemning you for sin as condoning your sin. God forbid that you would take my nature produced by the Holy Spirit to accept you and be merciful to you as any acceptance in your life of unrighteousness. God forbid that you would take my messages and lack of beating you as the opportunity now to continue in things that could destroy your lives. You see that? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. God forbid that you would take my lack of being judgmental as a judgment of acceptance. For my lack of being judgmental is but a manifestation of my heart to judge my own heart. And how I judge is how I will be judged. Therefore, you see so much judgment of mercy because I know I need mercy. See, again, I come up under some circles, and Rick will identify with this. I mean saints. Sanctification meant, and holiness meant, and separation meant nothing but this. No, 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 you can't. And if you do, you're going to hell. You can't wear pants. You can't wear makeup. You can't play softball. Some of you have no idea what some of us have had to come out of and what a good preacher I really am. I mean, Rick and I and some of my friends, we've come out of some hard stuff. I mean, some hard stuff. It reminds me sort of like that pastor that recently said about women's armpits. If a woman's armpit turns you on, you need professional help. We were told if you wear makeup, ladies, you're going to hell. If you've worn pants, you're going to hell. That we're all bound for hell for what we did yesterday. You know, I remember what a relief it was. Listen, what a relief it was. Because from 65 to 1980, it was, no, you can't, or I'm going to kill you. And then from 1980, when the Spirit of the Lord really filled my life, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I saw the cross, listen, not one no was withdrawn by God. Listen, not one no, not one biblical no was withdrawn by God. But I heard something I had never heard from a pulpit. I heard the Spirit of God say, no to that, come unto me, and I'll give you this. I saw more than no, I saw finally some yeses. Don't do that, come unto me, because I want you to do this. And the doing this was so much better than the not doing that. I quit doing that, and now enjoy doing what I'm doing now. It's not enough to say, no, don't go to the bar. No, don't patronize the bars. You need a yes. Get in here and get filled and drunk on the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, God wants to separate you out of, unto, for the purpose of fulfilling you and blessing you and thrusting you forth into the world to make a difference. Amen. See, a lot of people, they believe in holiness. They believe in sanctification, but it's a straitjacket. It's law. And so they won't go to the bar. And they come in here, but the whole time they're hoping I close the service out early so they can go ahead and go get a drink. They were miserable the whole time they was here. That's not holiness. See, God doesn't want you just to quit going to the bars. He wants to change you by His presence where you don't want to go no more. He don't want you sitting here doing the right thing but wanting to do the wrong thing. And only He can change that in you. Man can't change that in you. The law can't change that in you. The Spirit can, though. I mean, say, I go past 7 bars on the way to my house. And there's been times after a hard day's work, I've been tempted. I mean, you sit here, you raise 3 people from the dead, cast out 100 demons, counsel people with things that you've told them from the pulpit, you've tried to explain to them, they won't do a simple thing you've told them, and then they turn right around and criticize you right after that and just beat on you and pound on you. And after you've been beat up all day long, spankies don't sound half bad when you've been spanked all day. Do you know until 1980... it never occurred unto me, though, that there's more of a reason for me not to go to Spanky's than just God's going to burn my barley fields. It wasn't until 1980 that the Spirit of God filled me and the love of God filled me. And I've got so many motivations to keep me from going to Spanky's now. And the least is that God's going to send me to hell. I love God. And I know Him in a way that I know it would hurt His heart. And you know what? I'm going to say something here. This is going to blow some of you's mind. I love you too much. See, a lot of people say they love God whom they have not seen and won't love their brother whom they have seen. And I know it would hurt you. See, I'm not going to run off with a woman, not just because God's going to burn my barley fields and God's going to make me sick and give me cancer and all that kind of stuff. I know it would hurt His heart. And you know what? I know it would devastate this church. And the love of God constrains me. I couldn't do it because of you and because of her and because of him. And because of the loss that now would have an excuse to stay lost. I mean, I can give you all these other motivations for being sanctified and holy that are far superior to fear tactics. If you get filled with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. This is an awesome statement that Paul said in Galatians 5. Look at this right here. Verse 13. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Hallelujah, that's right. Brother, I'm free to do what... See, here's a shell shock statement. You're called to liberty. You're free to do anything you want to. Do you know that's a true statement as a Christian? You can go do anything you want to. Now, you see that shell shock statement and how people could take that and run with that and say you said something you didn't say? They can misunderstand the truth, misunderstand. If you work hard enough, you can misunderstand. Here's a good one to get misunderstood over. Y'all can go do anything you want to. Well, I just don't believe a Christian can do anything he wants to. I just believe there's boundaries, brother, and I believe we ought to keep them. Well, I do too. But it's a true statement to say you can do anything you want to. You know what the truth is? You're born again, Spirit-filled, and there's a whole bunch of stuff you don't want to do no more. He says, man, you got liberty. Look at the next part of that verse. For brethren, verse 13, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, God is separating us. God is separating me. God is separating y'all. God is separating Pastor Lee. God is separating Ann. God is separating the leaders and elders and deacons and care pastors. God is separating our church. And in that separation, the beauty of it is, God says you have liberty. No manipulative forces. No straitjackets. No you have to's. Just you get to's. Just you get to's. And He calls you out of some things, listen, unto Himself, and from Him you love now your brethren, listen, and you love them that are bound by what you just came out of. Religion, law, legalism says, come out from those drugs or God's going to burn your barley fields. God's going to slap cancer on you. You're a stench in the nostrils of God. You know what you do? When you come out of drugs with that kind of attitude and that's all you got, guess what? You have a heart now and an attitude toward all drug addicts as if they're a stench in the nostrils of God. But you know what? If God calls you out of that and then separates you and calls you unto Himself, and shows you His person and His character. Number one, He delivers you from those drugs. Hallelujah. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Number two, His character and His person is worked into your heart. And you leave His presence with a love for the church, a love for the brothers. Listen, and a supernatural love for the drug addict. And you're not a Pharisee now. You're not condescending now. You're not legalistic now. You're reaching out with the arm of grace and mercy and saying, the same God that loved me there loves you there. And the same God that brought me out of there will bring you out of there. Come on, brother. Come on out of that. Be ye separate as He separate, saith the Lord. Saints, this is a superior, what I'm talking about is the New Testament superior way to produce holiness in your personal lives and in a church. It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. It's by come out from among them and unto God and from God love one another now as He's commanded you to love. And suddenly people are quitting things they never were able to quit. They're getting set free from things they couldn't get themselves set free from. And the good news is not that they're just free, but they're loving more us that are free, and they're loving those that are bound like they've never known they could love. Can you imagine a church that has holiness worked in it by the Spirit as a fruit and not a root? Can you imagine a church that's sanctified by the Spirit and being separated by the Spirit, and in that separation they're coming to God, and from God they're acting like God? Oh, saint, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what you're a part of. There is no one in leadership in this church that looks down on you, no matter who you are, where you are, or what you are. You are accepted just like you are, and you are loved just like you are. Even as God loves me today in my imperfect condition and accepts me like I am, by the Spirit He's separating me unto Himself and making me what I ought to be by His grace. So it is in my heart towards you. I pray there not be any judgmentalism in my heart towards you. The spirit of a Pharisee. Let me tell you how I know and I judge myself. That's by the little kids that love me. Kids can spot a hypocrite a mile off. And it blesses me so much when the kids love on me and hug on me. The day the kids don't come around me is a clue something's wrong in my life. So you can watch it too. And by the way, since I'm not on TV today and we're not filming this, I feel a new boldness and assurance to say something. I will not accept any more criticism from any of you for giving my autograph to the kids. I'd rather have a man of God's autograph on my son's wall than these icons in the world. Hallelujah. I I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to put on their Bibles and on their little things they want me to sign, Brother Dwayne Sheriff, for I too am a TV icon, hallelujah. And it's about time the little children had heroes that can cast the dumb devil out. Heroes that want to be holy. And heroes that want to reach a generation for Jesus. And so I'm not accepting any more of the criticism from everybody. Well, now, you know, he's a movie star. And he's signing autographs. And I just give you permission as adults, if you want my autograph, I'll give it to you too. You know, if God just separated me and there wasn't any rewards for holiness, I believe I'd still do it. But I'll take the rewards for holiness too. And I ought to just do a tape on that. I ought to just do a tape on rewards for holiness, because it's almost like we live in a generation, it looks like unholiness is being rewarded at an unprecedented rate. And it's confusing many of us, because we all know in our heart of hearts, you do what's right, you say what's right. Yes, you're going to get persecution, but things are going to work out for you. And it just seems like people that lie the best and cheat the most and are the most ungodly get in power and have all the money and have all the favor and have all the glory, and on it goes. Well, let me tell you something. Their glory is but for a moment. If they have any, it's of this world. And the glory that awaits you and I for obeying God and fulfilling His purposes is going to cause us to shine like the noonday sun in the glory of God and in the kingdom of God. Amen. Be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and come out from among them. And I will receive you unto myself, and I will be your father, not your enemy. I will be your father, and you will be my people, says the Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah.